Today's scripture comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 32, verses 1 through 14. You can follow along in your pew Bible on page 86. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us, who shall go before us. And as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it in a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf, and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it, and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone, so that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and of you I will make a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them up out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them, 'Be your own self,' saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people."
We may have wrapped up our summer series, but that doesn't mean that we stop exclaiming, "Bible says what?" when we read our scripture. This is actually one of the lectionary readings this morning, so it isn't necessarily an unfamiliar story. In fact, when Rabbi Einstein was here on Labor Day, he made reference to it. And we even made note of it as we were telling the Israelites' story throughout their journey played out in Leviticus and Numbers this summer. So it's not as buried a story as most of the passages that we read together during our last series, but it still makes us exclaim, "What?" So for those of you that thought we'd never do this kind of thing again, don't worry, no fear. There will always be biblical passages that make us scratch our heads and wonder what is going on here. And we get this one right off the bat. There is a lot going on in these 14 verses. Moses is up on the mountain talking with God, and he's taking a while to return. The Israelites grow restless. They start to think that Moses is just hiding out. He's avoiding returning for some reason, like he doesn't want to face them or isn't really in conversation with God, or maybe he doesn't have a plan at all. He's just up there wringing his hands, wondering what to do with these people now that they're finally out of Egypt. Well, they're impatient. They can't stand waiting anymore. They have lost their faith. They want something new and shiny because what they have is, well, lackluster. It just doesn't do it for them anymore. So they go to Aaron because he and another, her, have been charged with caring for the people while Moses is up chatting with God. Well, her is nowhere to be found. But they find Aaron and beseech him to make gods for them since Moses has disappeared. It's disappointing to see how quickly the people forget what Moses has done for them through the power of God. Granted, the journey took a while, but it was like 40 days later. These people were enslaved, and now they were free. It was their faith in God that released them from the powers that lay hold of them. In this case, that was Pharaoh and the Egyptians, remember? But now, they've forgotten the miraculous escape, the parting of the seas. They've grown tired of the manna from heaven, that miracle bread that sustained them. It just doesn't do it for them anymore. They want something else. They want more. They're bored, looking for the next best thing. Just not enough. They need something bright and shiny to distract them out of this slump. So they turn to Aaron. Am I surprised? Are you? Not entirely, but it is, as I said, disappointing that their loyalty only lasts so long. Faithful until boredom. Their lives were transformed. They were slaves, like slaves till death, generations. But that was all of 40 days ago, and now they needed something new to transform them. So what do you got, Aaron? Give us what you got. Give us something new. Entertain us. Make us something pretty. We need a new God to get us out of our rut. Sad. They had this incredible transformational experience, miracle after miracle. And then they couldn't even be patient enough for Moses to get off the mountain. But if we think their attention span's bad, we probably ought to look in the mirror. We come from a culture where if we are not engaged in a new way every few moments, we're gone. We'll find a new shiny thing to distract us. Gone are the days when people acted out of pure faithfulness. Advertising knows this. Heck, it drives it. There's hardly brand loyalty anymore. First, you have to hook them, which is certainly a challenge, but the real feat is to keep them. We're attached to these little phones that, you know, live at the ends of our limbs, ever flashing something new, a new story, a new post, a new app, a new product for sale. And if we don't get what we want there, well, we'll go somewhere else. So I guess the story isn't all that unbelievable at all. Now, who are we in this story? Well, we like to think we're Moses, right? We're the ones who are faithfully connected with God. But we probably wouldn't have lasted a day out there in the wilderness without something sparkly catching our eyes. The question is, really, how often are we those people? As a culture, our commitment seems to depend on our entertainment. We want what we want, and then when we get tired of what we wanted and our interests change, we want something new. It's practically the American way. Commitment and faithfulness are hard sells in our culture. We might commit for a minute, but anything else is just too much. But in fact, it turns out that a minute is quite a long time, because I asked Google, and Google told me that Microsoft did a study that reported the average attention span of a human being is now 8 seconds. I mean, that's incredible. See, I lost you again. Just kidding. A minute is asking a lot. I mean, 20 minutes, you guys are amazing. So the Israelites, of course, we have full explanation for why they're impatient and their faithlessness. But what about Aaron? What about Aaron? What was he thinking? How could he have been swayed so quickly? He was Moses' brother, remember? His right-hand man. In many ways, he was even the voice of God, because God would talk to Moses, remember? And then Moses would tell Aaron, and then Aaron was the one who told the people. So Aaron was God's mouthpiece. It's not like he didn't get what was going on with God. Not like he didn't believe that God was acting in the best interest of the Israelites. Maybe you'd believe that the whiny people got distracted and wanted something new. But Aaron, his response should have been to get them back on track, to chastise them for their faithlessness and desire to stray, or better yet, to reignite them in their faith, to remind them why they're committed to God in the first place. But Aaron doesn't even put up a fight. Without missing a beat, he says, "What do you want? A new God? Okay. Bring me your earrings, bring me your bracelets, whatever jewelry you got." And he melted it all down and personally fashioned a golden calf and told everybody to get up early the next day for a sacrifice to the Lord. So after doing so, they all partied. Now get this, here's where we come back to our summer series over and over and over again. Because the English translation is a little bit lacking, that revel, and later on the word perversely. What they did was a little bit more than partying. They ate, they drank, and a little something else. So we'll be saying, Bible says what? Like forever. Bible says what? Basically, they totally defamed God by turning what should have been an altar to the Lord into an altar for this golden calf, and then completely disrespected the altar that was once that of the Lord with their following actions. What were these people thinking, and what was Aaron thinking to allow this to happen, even lead it into happening? Now, it seems that this was purposely done. It's not like they did the reveling by accident in front of the altar of the Lord. They did this to intentionally fly in the face of the Lord. I've read some commentaries that seek to justify Aaron's actions to, like, make him look a little better off. But it's hard to do when you see how quickly he took their gold and created that idol. How do you justify something like this? But when I think about it, I see parallels in our culture all over the place. The way faith is so fervently professed and yet so quickly dismissed. Heck, we have a small church. We are not strangers to the challenges of getting people to actually commit to their faith. And if I'm honest, I too try to cater the good word to deliver it in a new and exciting, shiny, sparkly way to hold your attention. At best, it's a refashioning of faith, but at worst, we see a remolding of a golden calf. We watch the way our religion has been modified, or worse, that very word, perversed, to fit our own desires for golden calves. And I suppose the worst of all, to use our faith to justify incredibly immoral and inhumane actions, keeping people oppressed and powerless, even hurting them to the point of death. So it's as benign as doing something like turning our Christmas, our holy day that celebrates the birth of Jesus, into poverty and into a day of opulence. Or maybe even not just a day, there's like a whole season for it. It starts November 1st. We spend, and we encourage that consumerism, and we feed that hunger of I must have more, which is the very opposite of what Jesus and his humble birth represents. We have turned an altar into a free-for-all of desire. In so many ways, we lose the point and we do the very opposite. So much like what happened when Aaron took that gold and transformed it into an idol to worship and fornicate before. We took Christmas and we brought on all the idols, pretending or maybe even believing that we're still at the altar of our faith. As you can see, the remolding of Christmas into a consumerism fest to make money and plan desire is a little bit more than a pet peeve for me. But Advent, we'll get to more of that. But I keep going back to what made Aaron do this. Was he just so eager for the people to like him that he was willing to turn that altar, the one that they'd used to worship God, into a place of fornication? So quick to sell it off for more gold? How quickly he caved. How quickly they turned. How quickly they all got distracted. How quickly we all do. Well, you can imagine that this made God pretty angry, fired enough and up to want to destroy them all. I have seen these stiff-necked people. Leave me alone so that my wrath can burn against them and I can destroy them once and for all. They're stubborn, obstinate people who fail to listen and follow. What good are they anyway? Disrespectful and faithless. Let them burn. But then Moses does something extraordinary. He doesn't say, yes, Lord. Or even, I'm sorry, Lord, you're right. They've completely lost their way. Instead, he wrestles with God. And he doesn't just beg that they be given mercy, but he tries to shame the Lord into sparing them, because if he killed them right in the middle of the wilderness, just 40 or so days after the big escape, the Egyptians would say, they were just lured out for slaughter. Basically, if the Lord killed them now, God would look bad. So why go to all that work just to kill him? Somehow, this argument changed the Lord's mind. God thought twice, and the people were spared. They got a second chance. So look, we're distracted. Not just you, we. I mean, like the we of our world. We proclaim our faithfulness 1 minute, and the next, we've forgotten what it means to commit. We are swayed by new, bright, shiny things. We all have our golden calves that capture our attention and win our affection. We morph our religion to fit our desires, conveniently practicing our faith when it works for us. We are a stiff-necked people. But God gives second chances. We're not condemned by our own selfishness any more than the Israelites were. Now, it doesn't mean to say that we get excuses every time for our distraction, our self-serving and stubbornness. But God doesn't hate us. God doesn't want to destroy us. The Bible didn't end with a fiery explosion of burning Israelites while Moses looked from on top of Mount Sinai. Instead, Moses came back down the mountain, scolded the people for the broken covenant, but went right back up to negotiate a new deal. So there's hope for us too. We are God's people. And I think God softened up a little bit since this story. We are God's people and God loves us. We might need to check ourselves every once in a while to think hard about our desire to create golden calves and the ways that we stray from God's call in our lives or modify our faith for convenience sake. But God loves us. God offers us mercy. God calls us back to faithfulness, to commit to a new covenant of relationship again and again and again. I love that song that we sang because it was so much this passage. We are forgiven and we are called to forgive. We don't have to sit in guilt and shame, but take heart that God is ever reaching out, calling us away from idols of our own creation, always offering us a new opportunity and a chance to return to the altar of faith, to build a relationship of love with an invitation to journey together to the promised land, a kingdom of God that exists right here on earth for every single one of us. We might be a stiff-necked people, but we are God's beloved, and a new opportunity to live God's love is ever before us to sustain us on our journeys of life. Amen. So now, with the words we sang before sort of echoing in our mind, we're going to turn our attention to gratitude, thanking you for your service to the church and your ever faithfulness, and thanking God for the faithfulness of gratitude, which sustains us in mercy and love day in and day out. So if you all stand up, we're going to sing this song.